Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Now, my guess, I'm just going to take a wild guess here, but my guess is that not many people have had Christmas songs rotating through their Spotify playlist this past week. Anybody just like, yeah, what child is this? It's just been on repeat all week long. First Noel, all week long. Anybody? Probably not. Probably not too many people already or still have their house decorated for Christmas. I mean, it's the middle of summer. Anybody got their tree up already? Little confession, I walk around our neighborhood. There is actually one family in our neighborhood who still has their Christmas tree up. And I'm like going, is that like laziness or is that like very intentional and like, oh, we celebrate the incarnation year round? Whatever, I love Christmas and I love walking past that particular house on my little walks. But anybody else got their Christmas tree up? Yeah, no, no? Okay, yeah, that's kind of what I figured. But as we make our way this morning a little bit deeper into our study and walk through 1 John, we're reminded of the reason Jesus arrived. The reason Jesus arrived on the planet in the form of an innocent baby born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. So if you have your Bible, would you take it and open it or turn it on to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of 1 John chapter 3, the reason that a Savior was born on that day in the city of David, Bethlehem, was because something or someone needed saving. A Savior was born to save somebody. The earth and humanity, we were the ones in need of a Savior. We were the ones who needed deliverance due to our peace with God and our peace with one another just being broken, being in disarray from sin and from Satan's schemes. And what happened in Bethlehem, in the stable, friends, it was a strategic initiative from the hand and heart of God. It was right in the scope of what God had planned on purpose, with a purpose that would lead us back to peace with Him. And so John, as we'll see, John, he writes in very clear terms in this part of the letter that we'll be reading this morning about the reason Jesus arrived into the world at that time to put right what the devil had continued to mar with wrong since the very beginning. And so let's turn our attention to 1 John chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 10. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1, says this: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him, in Jesus, purifies himself or herself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him, in Jesus, there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Clue in right here. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him or in her, and he or she cannot keep on sinning because he or she has been born of God. But this is evident who, by this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know about you, but I love it when I'm reading the Bible, written by God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through people that God inspired to write. And it just is really clear. I mean, there's some things, can we just be honest? There's some things that I read in the Bible, and it's kind of hard to understand what it means. It's like, okay, what? How does that fit? But then there are other places where I read it, and it's just like, well, there it is. There's no way to misinterpret that. That's just so clear. I mean, that's just clear. It's clear. I love it when the Bible says things in ways that are just so clear. And the question that I want us to really zero in on for a few minutes this morning before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together is this question of the reason that Jesus, the Son of God, the reason he appeared on earth. It's answered by old John right there in the back half of verse 8. It'll be on the screen. Could we just declare this reason why Jesus came together? Could we read this out loud? If you're watching with us at home or wherever you are, would you just take an out loud moment with us corporately to remind ourselves why Jesus came? Let's read this together in 1 John 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's pretty clear, isn't it? There's the objective. There's the mission. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, it does not take a person long to begin identifying what the works of the devil are that just impact our lives and impact our community and impact our church and impact our families and impact our schools and impact our government and impact the whole world. I mean, we can just list a few here. The works of the devil, are they not seen in addictions that lead to the breakup of families? Yes. Yeah, it's easy to see that. That's a work of the devil. Or hatred that fuels tensions among people who have different worldviews. That is a work of the devil. Hatred. Because we look at things differently. Works of the devil such as racism that leads to isolation and mistrust and discrimination and injustice. Works of the devil. Violence that escalates in a range of harm from mass shootings to suicide. Works of the devil. Greed that leads to lies, that leads to crime, that leads to corruption and attempted cover-ups to retain power. works of the devil. Call them what it is. Abuse that leaves people broken with external and internal scars. Works of the devil. Sickness and disease leading to death that never were a part of God's original created order. Works of the devil. Fear and shame and darkness that try to snuff out any light leading to peace. Works of the devil. These few works of the devil and many other examples that could be listed. Friends, that's why Jesus came from heaven to earth, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus was born on purpose, for a purpose. And the purpose of Christmas was to lead to Easter, where the perfect, sinless Son of God would wage a holy war on the devil and destroy all of his evil works that rob people of peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. In case you're not aware, let me just make this statement right here. Sin is the source of every conflict on earth. Could we just take an out loud note together? Would you say this with me? Because this is the truth. Sin is the source of every conflict on earth. Every single one. And friends, Jesus came to deal with sin, to destroy it once and for all, and to shine the light on the path of peace. That's why I came. This was part of the prophesied plan of God. Anybody in here ever read any of the Old Testament? If you watched a little bit of that video, you did. That there was a part of a passage of prophecy 700 years before Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, prophesied by old Isaiah, talking about why Jesus, the Messiah, would one day come and how peace would be brought and peace would be restored to the people of God who'd been living in exile, darkness, with the effects of sin for a long, long time. You don't have to turn there, but maybe just jot the note down and read it this week. It'll be on the screen. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2, 6, and 7 says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government," boy, is this not a great word for us today, no matter how you vote, is this not great? "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of" what? Say it with me. "Peace." "And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." That is a refreshing word for people still feeling some effects of darkness today, is it not? Of his peace, there's not going to be any end. See, think about it with me, friends. This figure of the Prince of Peace is one who is a bringer of something. He's a bringer of justice. The Prince of Peace, friends, the Prince of Peace is one who brings vindication to those who've been living in exile from a peace that they were created, that we were created, that you have been created not only to know, but to experience within a right relationship with holy God and with people created in His image. Who are those people? Everyone. Every single person you were created to live at peace with. That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil that have tried to separate, break apart, isolate, destroy, mar, kill, maim. And Jesus says, I'm going to come and deal with this once and for all. I'm going to come to destroy the works of the devil, and I'm going to shine a light on a pathway to peace. Peace with one another and peace with God. And so Isaiah, he goes on to talk about this restoration of peace to people who've been targets of the devil for centuries, and how this Prince of Peace is going to come, and he is going to restore. And the way he's going to choose to restore this peace is he's going to choose to suffer. He's going to choose to suffer as a servant of the Most High God on behalf of all the people that the devil has been working on and trying to oppress with the sin which so easily entangles our lives and separates us from holy God. I mean, notice the descriptive words in a very familiar passage in Isaiah. You don't have to turn there, but on Isaiah 53, it's a passage known as the passage of the suffering servant. Look what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us what? Say it with me. Peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Friends, that is why we are going to take the bread and the cup in a few moments, to remember this is a peace meal. This meal brings us peace. We do this in remembrance of him, remembering why he came. He came to destroy the works of the devil and to shine a light on the pathway to peace. That's really good news. That's really, really good news. See, what this says, we can't ever get over this, okay? The cross is where our Savior made a way for peace to be experienced in the most complete sense of the word peace. The Prince of Peace, or the word shalom, is the word that's often used for peace. Shalom, biblical word in the biblical language. Shalom is closely associated with the meaning of the word for Savior. The word for Savior is the word Soter, S-O-T-E-R, Soter in the original language. That word can be translated deliverer or preserver. Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, God's highest good, the way it's meant to be. These are words, these are descriptors of what Jesus the Savior came to do in his invasion known as the Incarnation. He came to deliver people, friends. He came to deliver people from the works of the devil and to preserve the peace of God for the people of God, so that the kingdom of God might be experienced not just when we die and go to heaven, but on earth as it is in heaven. It's a here and now kind of thing, not a then and there only kind of thing. If you're only thinking about heaven in the sweet by and by, you're missing the kingdom gospel. And Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. But he's expecting for the kingdom to open up here and now. How's that going to happen? Through people who are followers of the King, representing the King, being about kingdom activity. And what is that activity? Bringing peace to a world that still is far away from the Prince. That's what we get to do. That's what we get to do. It's interesting to notice something. If you kind of just track this theme of peace and this path to peace from the Prince of Peace that was prophesied to come, it's interesting to notice there's this mention of this path that leads to peace as the works of the devil are going to be destroyed. Just before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, Jesus' uncle, his name was Zechariah. Zechariah actually prophesied about how his own son, who was a bit of a surprise, his own son named John would actually help point people to the path of peace that this coming Prince of Peace would produce. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, listen to this. Chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. That's a really long chapter. If you're going to start memorizing chapters in the Bible, start somewhere else, or you're never going to get out of Luke 1. That's a long, long, long one. But listen to 76 to 79. And you, child, talking about John, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Why? To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of what? Say it with me. Peace. Peace talks have always been a part of God's plan. Since the devil started dropping works all throughout that would destroy that peace, mar that peace, maim that peace, in an attempt to keep us in conflict with God rather than at peace with God, and thus at peace with one another. Often we don't experience peace in our lives is because we may find ourselves, if we look down around our lives, we're on a path that Jesus never intended us to be walking on to begin with. We find ourselves not at peace when we find ourselves on paths that are leading us deeper and deeper into financial debt rather than into financial freedom. Are you on that path today? Do you have peace? Or is your peace disturbed today? Maybe you find yourself on paths that lead to reading and posting constant negative words instead of posts that are edifying and lifting up. Is that the path you're on today? Are you on a path today that is leading toward destruction in relationships rather than a path that is strengthening relationships? Are you on a path that is leading to secrecy and hiding or transparency and freedom? Are you on a path today that's leading to shading the truth instead of telling the whole truth? Are you on a path today that is leading to taking and hoarding instead of giving and blessing and sharing? What path are you on today? If you don't have peace in your heart today, look at the path you're on. See, if we are not experiencing peace in our lives, it may be related to the path we find ourselves on today. It is possible that the path that some people wander onto is a subtle work of the devil that has led them down a way that they never really intended to walk in the first place. We just wandered into it. And friends, here's the truth about that path if you're on it today. Jesus came to destroy those subtle works of the devil, just as much as the more overt works that may be more easily recognizable in our world. And ultimately, friends, the way of peace, it leads from the manger in Bethlehem to the cross at Calvary. And Jesus lived a perfect and a sinless life in order to fire the final shot that would destroy all the works of the devil as he, Jesus, laid down his life and became the perfect, sinless sacrifice for you and for me. It's what the Apostle Paul writes about over and over in his letters. The Apostle Paul writes about how this purpose in our life of the Prince of Peace and how he would yield that peace that we could experience in a new relationship with Holy God. Let me show you one more place in Scripture that talks about this before we move to the Lord's Supper. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, the Apostle Paul writes about this. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought." If you feel far off from God, this is for you. "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near." You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. "For he himself is our," what? "Peace. Who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility." How? "By abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body." How? "Through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Look at verse 17. "And he," Jesus, "came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." Wow. Friends, what Jesus did on the cross was to fulfill the reason Jesus arrived. That's why he went to the cross, was to fulfill the reason that he arrived. Jesus came to restore peace and to make a path of peace for people to walk down as they follow him. In fact, Jesus said, "People who bring peace to all areas of life on earth are blessed in God's eyes." Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, "Blessed are who? The peacemakers, the peace bringers, the peace deliverers. They'll be called the sons of God, the daughters of God." See, he had in mind people who were pursuing right relationships with people all around them that would lead to justice and truth and righteousness for all. Friends, peacemaking goes way beyond just calling a truce, calling a time out so we can all gather together for a meal for a minute and then go right back to fight. No. Peacemaking goes way beyond calling a truce in the middle of a fight. Peacemaking pursues the help of God in making something that has gone wrong along the way into a place of peace so that healing might happen. Wholeness might be a part of that hope. Friends, that's the concept of shalom that we mentioned ago. Calling a truce or a timeout, that may be a step in the right direction. However, if all we do is stop shooting at one another on social media for a day or two, it may not solve the issue at hand. that actually leads to true and complete peace. I mean, a ceasefire may just lead to a cold war. God has no pleasure in a cold war. God has pleasure in reconciliation and in redemption, peacemaking. A ceasefire may just lead to a cold war that drives the issues underground because they never really get dealt with. Out in the open, in an honest way that moves towards reconciliation and forgiveness where it's needed and wholeness in those relationships. You see, the true peacemakers that Jesus had in mind were the people who were seeking God's highest good. In their lives, and in the lives of those whom they cross paths with. Jesus did what he did on the cross as he offered up his sinless life to make clear a path to peace because he wanted God's highest good and possible peace for everybody. That's why he didn't call on the 12 legions of angels as he could have when he was on the cross. Because to do so would raise the drawbridge of peace with God. He said, "Stand down. I've got this." And aren't you glad? Golly, I am. What a Savior. See, he was forging a path to peace as he waged that final war against sin, death, Satan, and hell so that peace could be restored again once and for all. Let me share a final story before we shift toward the Lord's Supper. Biblical scholar John MacArthur references in one of his commentaries a book called The Peace Child. It was written by a missionary named Don Richardson. Richardson was a missionary to a cannibalistic headhunting tribe in Indonesia many, many years ago, known as the Sawi. And the long and the difficult work among this Sawi people continued to prove trying as it came to finding a way and language and metaphor to convey the gospel and the sacrifice of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, and just having a real challenge trying to translate that there just wasn't language that he was connecting with to find a way to talk about that peace that could be had with God and peace with one another. And so MacArthur summarizes in his commentary, he said, the Sawi villages were constantly fighting among themselves. And because treachery and revenge and murder were highly honored in their culture, there seemed no hope for peace. The tribe, however, had a legendary custom that if one villager from a warring tribe gave a baby boy to another village, peace would reside among those villages as long as that baby lived. And that baby was known as the Peace Child. The missionary seizes it because he sees it. That's the gospel, he thinks. And the story then gets written into an analogy of the reconciling work of Christ. Christ, he said, is God's divine peace child that God has offered to mankind. And because Christ lives eternally, his peace will never end. There's no death with his peace because he will always live. And that analogy was the key that unlocked the gospel for the Sawi people, and in a miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, many of them put their faith, hope, and trust in Christ. Churches were built and developed, and peace came to the Sawi people. May we enjoy the peace of Christ this summer day. May we be called blessed by him this week as we seek to be peacemakers in our world. For once God has worked peace in us, God then can begin to work peace through. through us. And the result is the kind of peace that God desires to reign in the lives of his people as his kingdom comes and his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.